about the fact that God has a call upon our lives. And it's up to us to accept that call if we want to, you know, see God's best for our life, if we want to see the best that could possibly happen in our life, and if we want to fulfill the purpose that we were created for. Thank you. We've seen in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that we have been chosen, in verse 1, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. We saw that God has, in fact, put these different plans in motion. Things have already been set up. Things have already been moving along before we were even born. Even the things that were already planned for our life. Jeremiah 1:5, before you were born, I set you apart. Before we were born, He already had us set apart for a special use, for particular uses. God wants the absolute best for us. You know, He really does. He doesn't, I mean, imagine, you think God would be up on His throne and saying, well, you know, I see Sandy and Jackie over there. I want the second best for them. Maybe third or fourth. No, He wants the best. He wants to see Jackie and Sandra excel. He wants to see them blessed. He wants to see great things. And all of you too, every single one of us. He never thought of you as somewhere down the line, you know, they can get what's left over. No, He wants the best for you. And if we want the best, then we have to make a decision to follow God's will for our life, because He's the Creator and only He knows what's best for us. You know, oftentimes we think that we know what's best, right? We always think we know better than anybody, and sometimes we may not vocalize it, and we don't even really want to think it, but sometimes we even think we know better than God, because the proof is in the fact that we do what we want instead of what God wants. So we must know better, right? We must know better than God. Ephesians 5:15 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." What God wants us to realize is that every season, every phase of life that we go through is another opportunity. Another opportunity for us to walk in and to fulfill our destiny, our purpose. And all these things that we go through, they can hurt us or they can make us. They can make us or break us. We can use them for God's glory and we can accomplish wonderful things. Or we can let them go and just sort of see them drift away and slip through our fingers. Another lost opportunity. Today we're going to continue on from where we left off last week in the book of Ecclesiastes, a book that was written by a very wise man by the name of Solomon. He's been considered since he was around to be the wisest man who ever lived, a human, regular human, not Jesus, of course. And this book teaches us that whatever we go through in life, whatever we do, whatever we get, whatever, you know, we have, if it isn't connected in some way to God's will for our life, then it really doesn't have real value. Then it's meaningless, and it's nothing more than a chasing after the wind. And I don't think any of us want to do that. I told you that story last week, remember, about chasing the $100 bills in the wind. In this section of Scripture that we're going to look at today, we're going to be seeing that God is bringing us through many different times, many different seasons, many different events in our life. And every one of them, as different as they are, and as they keep coming on, every one of them is a chance to be a blessing, a chance to learn, a chance to grow. It's another opportunity. And as we face these times and seasons, some of them are going to be very, very challenging. Some will be easy. Some may be awful. It's true. Sometimes as Christians, we go through awful times. Sometimes even an awful season where it's hard. Sometimes it's very pleasant. Sometimes it's very good. However they seem, however these seasons of our life, however they seem, whatever the circumstances, we need to know that God will be there with us. He is not going to forsake us. He's not going to leave us. He has promised us. And He is faithful. He has promised us that He will be there with us. Nothing that we go through is going to surprise God. It doesn't. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. He sees the end from the beginning. He wrote the book, and He knows how it ends. We can't pull one over on God, and neither can this world. He wants to see us. He wants us to see the changing and the passing of time. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to realize that we are going through these different seasons. We are going through these different times. We're not stuck in a time warp where it's always going to be the same. We're not stuck in the 80s. We're not stuck in the 60s. We're not stuck in the whatever, you know. We're going to keep going. And God wants us to see that in our life, we have these cycles, seasons, times that, you know, we're going to go through. You know, I mean, you can just look at just the general thing. We go through infant stage. We go through the toddler stage. We go through the preteen, the adolescent. Then we get into our young adult years. And then we get married. Then we have the raising the kids times. Then we have our prime working years. Then we have our, you know, getting a little older. Then we have our retirement. Then we have old age. And then we die. And that's a very brief that everybody goes through. But every one of us, every individual also has, in the midst of those times and seasons, we have our own things going on. Our own problems, our own blessings, our own good things, bad things. And God wants us to understand that this kind of thing is happening so we can use these times wisely, so we can sort of stand back and take stock and look and say, oh, this is another season I'm going through. Just like Solomon said, this too shall pass. Whatever we're going through, whether it's good, we can't just think it's going to always be that way. It's going to pass. And when it's bad, we can thankfully say, yes, this too shall pass. Right? So God doesn't want the times or the seasons to control us. He wants us to be in control of them in our life. And He wants us to remember a very important word from Him, our sponsor. Romans 8:28. God is working all things, all these seasons, all these times, all these things that we're going through. God is working all these things to the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So let's go here to Ecclesiastes 3. I'm going to read the whole section again. 3:1-8. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak. There's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So many different things. Last week I got through only the first three out of 14 in what we might call polar opposites. These verses teach us that, you know, we have this wide spectrum of things that are going to go on in our life. Birth and death. That's the two ends of our life. And then there's all this other stuff that goes on in the middle. And we're going to experience everything from the whole spectrum, both ends of the spectrum and everywhere in the middle. you know, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the most and the least, and all kinds of a wide variety of experiences. And if we've accepted God's will in our life, every one of these experiences can be used for His glory. So today I'm just going to jump right in to number 4. I already know I'm not going to go through all of them. I'm going to probably finish it up in a couple weeks when I come back after Eddie. So today I want to look at starting, it says, a time to tear down and a time to build. I remember the first home that Carol and I bought. We lived on O'Connor in Allen Park. And the kitchen was one of those old-fashioned kitchens. You know, it had that black and white tile, those little tiles on there, and, you know, the little tile things going all along the edge, all hard. The counter was, you know, real hard. And it had all kinds of chipped and broken tiles, discolored tiles. And the backsplash was, you know, made out of the same material. And it was all chipped. The cabinets were made out of this cheap wood. The doors were warped. And the floor was like a dead tiger. The floor was orange and black carpet squares. Can you believe that? Like, it looked like tiger lines, you know? Orange and black, and they were filled with years of dirt and food and stains. And some of them were peeling up on the corners, and little pieces of black rubber was like going around and stuff. Black foam rubber like and stuff. It was pathetic. You know, and this is what we bought into. And it was ugly. It was ugly. It was the worst room in the house. And, of course, the kitchen is the room that you use the most, you know. So you know what? It was time to tear down. It was a time to tear down. My dad came over, and, you know, he helped me. I really was afraid to tackle it myself. I'd never done any remodeling, never done any building like that, and my dad had. And so, but I was good at the first part. Pulling out a sledgehammer and smashing the counters and breaking all that tile and knocking it all out, ripping it out, pulling out the cabinets and breaking them. That part was no problem, you know. And so we took the room basically down to the studs, and we rebuilt it and put in everything brand new Merillat cabinets, you know, new counter, new floor, everything, you know, the light. We built the soffits, we put in light fixtures, we painted the walls, put up some new walls, everything. So it was a brand new room. It ended up, it was obviously the nicest room in the house for probably for the rest of the time we lived there. And it's pretty easy to see when you have a mess in your house, when you have a bad room, something that you need to tear down. But it's not quite as easy to see the things that need to be torn down in our life. Things that get in the way of us being the person that God created us to be. Things that stop us from doing what we're supposed to be doing. Things that stop the flow of God's blessing coming into our life, and even stop the blessings from being able to flow out of our life into others. So there's all these things that somehow have gotten built up in our life that are a real hindrance. And they need to be torn down, torn out. And most people have put up so many walls in their lives to keep other people out of certain areas, certain things, to protect themselves from getting hurt because of maybe of something that's happened to them in the past. And sometimes we're dealing with walls that we even put up as children because of things that happened to us as a children because of something we suffered at the hands of others. Unfortunately, what these walls really do is they prevent Christ from being able to operate freely in our lives. That's what happens. These walls that we built up to protect us are actually harming us. And we can't become the person we were created to be. These walls are blocking off, they're holding back. These walls that maybe because of fear, anxiety, jealousies, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever it might be. And sometimes we've built towers like the Tower of Babel, to isolate ourselves, to get away from other people. We placed ourselves sometimes above other people. Well, we know better. I'm not want to deal with them. I understand. I know. And maybe sometimes we've even placed ourselves above God and His plans for our life. So these towers, these walls, they need to be torn down. We've erected all kinds of barriers to protect and defend self. Not our spirit, self. Our emotions, our feelings. We want to protect our feelings. I don't want people to hurt me. I don't want people to say something bad about me. I don't want to feel bad. And so I'm just going to isolate, cut off, push away, put up walls. But God can't get in anymore. The Holy Spirit can't move freely. God can't do what He wants. Well, not only is God the master builder, but He also knows the right way to tear things down. Thank God. He knows what to do. And He wants to help us tear down those walls because He's tired of being left out. And He doesn't want the Holy Spirit to be quenched in our life and not have the freedom to work in our life that He should. God understands that we built ourselves or built those walls ourselves to protect ourselves. But it's time for the bandages to come off. We tried to put a wall up to protect the wounds we had. It's time for the bandage to come off. I was thinking of Lazarus. Well, I'm going to come back to that, actually. God knows exactly what He's doing when He's tearing that down. He brings us to the perfect place, to the perfect time. He coordinates the events in our life. And He brings us to that place where the tearing can begin, where the healing can begin, where the process can begin, where the help is available, where the, you know, the word is there, where the truth is there, where the whatever it is, whatever we need, God knows how to do it. He's not a reckless destroyer of His children. Think about that. We're His children. God is not a reckless destroyer of His children. Just like us. When we know, if you had to peel a bandage off your child, if you had to take away something that was going to hurt them, but they've attached themselves to, you're going to do it the best you can to not hurt them. God deals us, He uses with us, He uses the onion approach. He peels off a layer at a time. And just like the peeling of an onion, yeah, we're probably going to cry a little bit, get some tears. But He reveals one layer, one thing that we can deal with, and as we start to get a handle on that, as he helps us to overcome that thing, then He begins to reveal another layer. And then another layer, and then another layer. And it seems like the process never stops. And what's happening is we're becoming more and more like Christ. New Christians come in, and sometimes they think that the older Christians got it all together. All they got together was a few of the, they just got a few of the old, the outer layers peeled off. Some of the more blatant things, some of the more obvious things. But if you notice, when you got that big piece of peel and then it gets smaller and smaller, it's harder to deal with when it's smaller. And there's also a lot more little layers in there too, in there, isn't there? There's a lot of stuff in there. So why does God do all this tearing down? Why is He so concerned about tearing down? Because He wants to build in our life. He wants to build us up. And to do that, He knows He has to have a good foundation. When we redid that kitchen, I wasn't going to put a new countertop on top of that old counter. I wasn't going to throw new cabinets up and stick them on top of those old cabinets. I sure wasn't going to put a new floor on top of that ugly carpeting. I had to get rid of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15 says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." I don't want to escape just through the flames and get singed. You know, I mean, we're talking about Christians here, Christians who either will, you know, are trying to get their life and build it right, or Christians who are just doing the minimum amount and are just barely going to get into heaven by the skin of their teeth. I want to get in with the full blessing, don't you? I don't want to be stuck by the outer courts, get into heaven and have to live out by the gates. I want to get close. The next one says, a time to weep and a time to laugh. When Jesus' friend Lazarus had died, he went to see Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. And when he got up to them, when he finally got there, it was late. Lazarus had already died. They'd called him earlier. And Jesus felt their pain. He had compassion on them. He cared about these two ladies. They were people he knew. And he wept with them. He cried with them. In Acts 20:25, when Paul was leaving Ephesus, he told the elders, "I'm going away and you're never going to see me again." He knew that in the future, he knew he was leaving, but he also knew that he was going to be probably dying in Rome. It says in verse 37 that they all wept as they embraced him. You ever had times in your life where you're leaving somewhere? You're leaving people you care about and you weep? Somebody has left you and you weep. Sometimes we weep at our loss. Sometimes we cry because of somebody else's loss, because we care for them. I get teary-eyed and choked up all the time. And usually I don't even know it's coming. All of a sudden it just hits me. All I have to do is get hit with God's love for me or somebody else, God's power moving on somebody through the Holy Spirit, or something happening in a certain way, and next thing you know, I'm getting all choked up. I used to hate it. I still don't particularly love it, but I've learned now to just sort of go with the flow, you know? You know, you get embarrassed. But I had so many different people tell me that they weren't mocking me or making fun. They didn't think it was an embarrassing thing. So I finally realized, like, it really wasn't that embarrassing. Even though we feel embarrassed, it's not that bad when we cry for somebody. It shows them that we care. And a lot of times, if it's God, if it's the Holy Spirit, that emotion then touches others in the same way. And when we cry or we weep, people weep with us. David, it said, was a man of tears. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. I weep when I feel God's heart in a certain situation, especially when souls are lost or there's a break or, you know, a division, something like that. Luke 6:21 says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." God doesn't, he certainly doesn't want us crying all the time. It's good to cry. I think it really is. In fact, my understanding is that when we cry, the tear ducts, you know, they're lubricating, they're watering, they're cleansing out. All this good stuff is going on in our system when we cry. Because God made us to have a time to weep. Just like everything else we're looking at, there is a time and a season for it. But there is also a time to laugh, and honestly, it's a lot more fun to laugh. Some of the best laughs, though, that I've had have come after crying. Have you ever experienced that, when something has gone wrong, or, you know, you've been crying, and then all of a sudden, just the laughter hits you. And it just grabs you, and you just really let go. And what a release then. The joy of the Holy Spirit can touch us in every situation, in any situation, and fill us with joy. The next one, a time to mourn and a time to dance. When someone close to us dies, oftentimes we mourn their loss, especially when we feel that there were things that weren't said, things that weren't taken care of, things that weren't done, things that we really wanted to do. There were lost opportunities, maybe the opportunity to express forgiveness, or, you know, to say that I really love you, thank you, I appreciate for you what you've done for me. And we sometimes mourn that loss. When the Jews were taken captive, and they were brought to Babylon, and actually in a few different places over time, they mourned. They mourned for their nation. They mourned for Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm in mourning for our country. I feel like our country has been taken captive by a bunch of ungodly leaders. You know, I love, here I go. I love America, you know, I really do. And I see so many ungodly people in power, and it makes me sick. People that seem to be bent on destroying our country, the morals, all the good things in this country, the godliness of this country, mocking God, you know, the people of God, mocking the Bible, mocking, you know, the rule of law, mocking everything that is good and decent and holy. They just want to get rid of God and promote their own agenda. The progressive, liberal, free, socialist, communist agenda. But I know that God has not abandoned us. Just like we have problems in our own life and God can turn us around, we've had problems in our country. And we've had problems in this country before. This is not the first time. And you know what? It's come back. Because there's still a reservoir here of good, godly people, decent people that are praying to God for this country. And that's what we need to be. We need to be those kind of people. Just as things can look like they're going from bad to worse, on a dime, God could turn things around. I remember it wasn't that long ago that when the Republicans were in power, they said the Democratic Party was done, was washed up. And then the Republicans, and then the Democrats get in power, now they're saying the Republicans are washed up. You know, it just goes in cycles. Times and seasons. Times and seasons. There were times, I remember, in the 60s, it looked like we were going to lose our government. Back in the 1860s, it looked like we were going to split apart as a nation. Back in the 1700s, it looked like we were going to end up going back under England's rule. I mean, there were so many different things that have happened in this country. The times and seasons. God's ebb and flow of this country, other countries,
the world all around us, continents. It all fits into God's plan somehow. God is over and above it all. He's still got his hand on the till. You know, he's still plowing and working and growing and making and doing. God's still in charge. He's still on the throne. No matter what you see, no matter what you feel, I know we can feel bad. We can, you know, we can think things are falling apart sometimes around us, whether it's in our life, our country, our city, our church, our state, our home, our relationships, our marriage, whatever it might be. It seems like it can seem like it's falling apart. But God is a restorer. God is a reconciler. God is a builder. God is a creator. God is good. And God is powerful. He's awesome. And all these other things that get in the way, God doesn't care about them. He just snaps his fingers to do what he wants. Nothing stays the same on this earth. Change is certain. And so when we think we're stuck in this terrible situation, I can guarantee you that change will come, and at some point you'll be out of it. Unfortunately, when things are really good, I can guarantee you that things will change too. Nothing, you know, stays the same in this country. The only thing that stays the same and remains true is God and his word. Everything else changes all the time. But even though, you know, like I said, all these things can be on the bad side, then you got Jeremiah 31:13 that says, "Then young women will dance and be glad. Young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow." That was after a terrible time. And God redeemed it. Sometimes we mourn for our own sins. We mourn for lost opportunities. We mourn because we know we're not close to God like we know we were or should be. There's a time for mourning. And this mourning can teach us and remind us where we don't want to be. So then we need to move on from the mourning and get right with God and start doing what is good, doing what is right. Get up from our mourning, get up from our, you know, our brokenness, and like it says, these young women will be dancing and glad, and old men as well, and their mourning will turn into gladness. Then we can celebrate what God is doing in our life, and we can look back and we can see what God has done, how God has brought us through. You can look back in your life right now. I guarantee you can look back at some terrible situations. And if you think about it, you could say, I can see now how God has brought me through that. I never thought I would get over that, and I did. I never thought I would get through that, but I did, because God was with me. And so that calls for a celebration. And what do you do at celebrations, at weddings, at parties? You dance, right? A time to mourn and a time to dance. It says there's a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. Sometimes scattering or casting away stones is something we have to do. We have to remove them because they're a hindrance. When Jesus resurrected Lazarus in John 11 and verse 39, he said, "Take away the stone." His friend had died. He needed to remove the stone so that his friend could come out. Just like when Jesus died, the stone had to be removed so he could come out. Before a field is planted, the stones have to be removed so the plow can get through the ground, so the seeds can be planted, so the crop can grow up. Stones have to be scattered. Stones have to be cast aside, cast away. Stones are the things in life that are in the way of what God wants to do in our life. If we've accepted God's call and we're trying to walk in our destiny, then there are some things that we're going to have to cast aside. These stones that are in our way, that are blocking what we know we're supposed to be doing, but they keep getting in the way. We keep running into them. Just like a stone, we stub our toe on it, or the plow hits it, or it's blocking. It won't let us open the door. There's a big rock there. Things that separate us from His God, from our God, from people, from His will. These things could be anything. They can be pride, unbelief, fear, stubbornness. They might be unhealthy relationships. They might be our hobbies, our likes or dislikes. Anything that is blocking the flow of God, that's just sort of there. You know, we've accepted it in our life. It's been there. And now we realize, I got to get this thing out of here. I got to break this thing down. I got to cast it away. I got to scatter this stone. And then we find other references to stones where they're gathered. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever.'" Sometimes God would have stones gathered and they would become memorials to honor something that God did. Or sometimes they would take stones and build altars to burn a sacrifice to God. And then there's an even more important description of stones that I really like, and it's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And it says, "As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." You guys, us, we are living stones being gathered and built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to be a place where God can live by His Spirit. God's building His church. He's building His people. He's gathering us. He's gathering us from the hopelessness. He's gathering us from the darkness. He's gathering us out of the world, just like He went when He was walking on earth and He began to call people. James, Andrew, Peter, John, Mark, all these different guys, He began to call them. And He's calling us. He's calling us. And He wants us to accept the call. And He wants us to know that all these different things, these times and seasons, are in our life. And we have to learn how to deal with them. The next one, and I think it's the last one I'm going to look at here, a time to embrace and a time to refrain. In the natural, we know there's a time to embrace, to hug somebody you love, to hold that precious little baby that you just received. For a married couple to hug, you know, and to love and to hold, to embrace, to come together as a married couple. To greet brothers and sisters with a hug. To hug somebody when you know they're going through something hard, just to hold them. Sometimes there's no words that can express with just a hug, to hold somebody. There's nothing better. So there's a time to embrace. And of course, there's times where embracing is not appropriate. You know, you don't want to embrace For instance, if you're a married man, you don't go around embracing other married women and making your spouse jealous and making their spouses jealous. You know, you don't go around when you're young and you're starting to maybe get to know one another and you're looking towards your future, and then you start embracing too much and it goes too far. That's not good. It's time to refrain. We don't want to, we just don't want to be caught in situations like that where we shouldn't be connected to someone that we shouldn't be. We should definitely embrace the things of God. Proverbs 4, 7 through 9 says, "The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, though it costs all you have. Get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you." God wants us to embrace wisdom. In other words, embrace His Word. Embrace it. Take it in. Grab hold of it. We need to embrace the things of God, all that is good that comes from God. That's something that we need to embrace and take into our life and hold it close. But we need to make a point of not embracing this world, the things of this world, the things that are passing away, and in particular, the things that are sort of devoted to other, to like another God. And here's a scripture. 1 Kings 9:9 says, "Because they have the forsaken..." Well, this was being spoken to about Solomon. It was saying this is what would happen if Solomon rejected God and embraced other gods in the world. Then if he did this was at the beginning, then God was telling Solomon, this is what the people would say, why something happened. And it says, "Because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt and embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them, that is why the Lord brought all this disaster upon them, because they embraced other gods." They embraced evil, things anti-God, against God. Actually, I got one more real short one here. And a time to search and a time to give up. We are to seek out God's purpose for our life. We're to search and seek out His kingdom. Over and over we see that in the word, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added unto you. So there is a time to search, seeking to bring into our life all that God has for us, seeking to get God's heart, searching for His mind, searching for God's will, for His purpose. Luke 11:9, Jesus tells us, "Seek and you will find." The Bereans were commended for examining the Scriptures in Acts 17:11. "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined or searched or sought the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." So they were searching the Scriptures. A time to search. On the other hand, there are many things that we have run after all of our lives sometimes. Some things that were not necessarily bad, but they weren't God's best for us. Sometimes we just spent too much time and effort running after the things of this world. Whether good or bad is not as important as the fact that there are things that are just basically wasting our time. Some things we chase after are worse, though. Some of them can destroy us. The pleasures and the perversions of this world, the lusts of power and money, success at the cost of our family or of running after God. Matthew 16:26 says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul?" God wants us to give up. A time to search and a time to give up. God wants us to give up searching after purpose and excitement in the things of this world, that, you know, that we put all our hope in the things of this world, that we run after the things of this world, that we're looking for our satisfaction. We're searching for satisfaction. Instead of running after God, we run after this world. And God says, no, give it up. Give it up. It doesn't matter how much money you get. It doesn't matter how much power you have. It doesn't matter how much you own. It doesn't matter how big your house is, how new your car is, how many nice clothes you have. It doesn't matter how big your family is, how good your kids are. It doesn't matter how beautiful or handsome your husband or wife is. It doesn't matter. You're not going to get your satisfaction in this world. There's some, yeah, it's all nice. It's all good stuff. But what God is saying is, seek me. There's a time to search after God, and there's a time to give up and realize that all this other stuff, as good as it can be, and sometimes it's really good, but it can't take the place of God. Every one of us is going through a different time and a different season of your life right now. You all are. I couldn't begin to imagine the things that you're going through right now. Some of you, I know, are good things are happening. Some bad things might be happening. In fact, most of us probably have a combination of both. And I wouldn't want to be in your shoes, and you wouldn't want to be in mine. We're all dealing with what we have to deal with. We each have our own seasons of life. And some parts are going to be enjoyable. Some things not. Some parts, sometimes it'll be a pleasure. Sometimes it will seem like a burden. But what I want you to know is that whatever season you're in, whatever you're going through, God is right there with you. Right there by your side. And He knew that you were going to go through this before you were even born. He already knew it. He knew that you would be going through this season of your life right now, right at this time. And He also knows the plans that He has for you in this season. You see, you wouldn't be going through this thing now, this season now, if God didn't have something for you in it. God has plans to prosper you because of this season, through this season of your life. And He wants to give you hope. And He wants you to know that you do have a future, that you have a great future ahead. You don't have to fear. God is in charge of all the stuff that's going on. And look, He wants you to look for Him in what you're going through right now. Whatever it is, doesn't matter how good or bad it is, look for God on this thing and say, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? How can I honor you in this? How can I bless you in this? How can I grow in this? How can I get closer to you in this? And one last statement. He wants you to know that He has a love for you that will never end. It won't end. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank You. We thank You so much that there is a time for every season and for every activity under heaven. We thank You that You reveal our lives to us through Your Word. That You reveal Your heart to us through Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit who speaks to us and enlightens our heart and shows us, helps us to understand the times and the seasons that we're going through. And Lord, I pray that every single person here would begin to look at these times and realize and get hold of what we can do in this time, how we can grow in this time, how we can look to You to get through this time, how we can look to bring honor and glory to You in this time. Lord, bless us in whatever season we are in. Lord, I pray that Your blessing is on every single person here today. No matter what we're going through, that we would find You, whether it be in a good season or a bad season, that we would find you today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And I could ask the prayer team to come forward. We've got a lot of phones going off in here today, huh?